Judges today, taking a break from Acts still, and we're going to be in the book of Judges. If you turn there, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to be doing a lot of reading. So Judges, we have the first five books is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, Judges. So the seventh book of the Bible, Judges chapter 11. And we're going to be primarily focused on verses 29 through 40, but I really do want to read verses 1 through 29 together, so we have the background. The book of Judges is about a bunch of people who kind of are called out by God and used by God to deliver his people. In the book of Joshua, the book before this, they enter the promised land, and there's a whole bunch of pagan cultures there, and God says, destroy them. Kick them out of the land. This is your land. I'm giving it to you. They have sinned so much. They've been offering their children to their god Moloch. They're totally depraved. They deserve destruction. So take them out, and I'm going to give you this land. The problem is, at the end of Joshua, they don't completely take out everyone. They don't completely give everyone the boot. They allow these cultures to live within them, and these cultures end up influencing them. Instead of worshiping the one true God, Yahweh, they start listening to these other cultures, and they start absorbing their beliefs into their belief system and doing what these other cultures, worshiping these gods that the other cultures worship. So they get in trouble. God allows them to get themselves in trouble. And then when they cry out to God asking for help, God delivers them. The whole book of Judges is just a cyclical thing where they're in trouble, they cry out to God to get delivered from trouble, and God sends them someone to get them out of trouble. And it just happens over and over and over again. So as you read the book of Judges, chapter 11, Jephthah is a particular deliverer that God is going to use in order to deliver his people. So I want to start there in verse 11. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. All right, this character, Jephthah, he's going to be used by God to deliver God's people. But at the very beginning, you see, he's probably not the kind of guy, ladies, you want to bring home to dinner and, you know, say, "Hey, Mom, here's my new boyfriend." All right, he's not a very classy guy. Cool? Verse 4, after a time, the Ammonites, these are the cultures that surround them, that worship other gods, the Ammonites made war against Israel. They attack Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, remember, they kicked him out, now they want him back. And they said to this guy, "Come and be our leader that we may fight against the Ammonites. So we're in trouble. You come bring your worthless fellows, your bandits, and come help us." Verse 7, but Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Verse 9, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." So they're in trouble, they need to deliver, they go to this worthless fellow, Jephthah, and they say, "Hey, come rescue us." And he says what? "Yes, if, what? You make me your leader. Okay, I'll do it. If I get you guys out of trouble, I'll rule you." That's the condition. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. This is the context, this is the background story of this dude named Jephthah. He agrees to deliver the Israelites, his brothers, if they make him king. All right? Now, in verse 12 through 29, I'm not going to read that, but in verses 12 through 29, basically, he goes to the Ammonites, and he tries to negotiate peace with them. The Ammonites say no. And as we begin in verse 29 today, Jephthah goes to war. Okay, he tries to bargain with the Ammonites, but they don't want to have anything to do with him. So Jephthah goes to war. All right. Now that's the context, that's the background. Now we're going to begin the actual message. Are we cool? Transitioning? All right. Here's the deal. Today we're talking about following Jesus. The way Fellowship Church exists, to love, to follow, to share Jesus, for what purpose? So that others might come to know how to love, how to follow, and how to share Jesus. This is why we exist as a church. So one of our key components is following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Specifically, when we follow Jesus, other people are going to see that. Other people are going to be benefited by that, especially, specifically, our children. Okay, this message is kind of focusing on the children. We had them back today. You see the VBS stuff that's decorating the room. They're going to come back and join us at the end of this service and lead us in worship. Today's text is really focusing on our children and the blessings that they receive when we commit our lives to following Jesus. So with that said, verse 29. Okay, Jephthah, the deliverer for Israel, is going to go to war. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit residing within us. Here, the Holy Spirit comes upon him for a time. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. Now remember, this guy, Jephthah, he's not the most classy guy, most civilized man. He's probably not the most spiritually mature believer in this nation of Israel. However, God comes upon him for a purpose. God chooses him, even though he's a sinful dude, God chooses him to be the deliverer for his people. And he passed on into the Ammonite territory to do battle. Verse 30. And as he's passing on, getting ready to do battle against the Ammonites, he makes a vow to the Lord. Verse 30. And he says to the Lord, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. All right, this part of the story should raise our eyebrows. He's bargaining with God. There's signs of tragedy involved in here. I used to be an English teacher, and I teach my kids, look for the symbols that clue us in to future events. And as we read this, there's some things in here that should strike us as a little bit off. Okay? There are signs of tragedies. First, he makes a vow. Okay? He makes a vow. Jotham made a vow to the Lord. Now, what's the problem with making a vow? The problem is vows are serious business in the Old Testament. If you make a vow, you got to keep it. In our New Testament understanding, Jesus himself said, what about vows? He said, don't do a vow, just say yes or no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's better, it's smarter, if you just don't make a vow, just say yes or no. Because vows are serious business. In Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If you're going to make a vow to the Lord, you better follow through with it, is the idea. First problem is that he makes this vow to the Lord, binding himself to the Lord. Number two, he also, as Bill said, he bargains with God. People, we do not bargain with God. All right, it's like last week we said, you don't say no to the king. Just don't bargain with God. He's the sovereign ruler of everything. He's creator. Everything is in his hand. He's holy. We're not. He's smarter than us. We don't bargain with God. But what I want you to see is it parallels what we read earlier. He bargained first with the Israelites. And he said, if I go to war for you and I deliver you, you're going to make me king. So he bargains with people, but then he thinks he can do the same thing with God. And we just can't. We can't make bargains with God. All right, number three, another sign of tragedy. He was focused on his own glory and not God's. Whenever we're more focused on our glory than God's, there's big trouble happening. And guys, I'm sorry, but I just really feel, especially this week, after reading a whole bunch of posts on Facebook, I mean, you really like learn about people based on what they're willing to publicly put there on Facebook. I'm just really confused about this particular issue. Are we mostly focused on our glory and what we believe and what we want, or his? This guy is ultimately not focused on delivering Israel as much as he's focused on being Israel's king. He's focused on himself. Look at the number of times he uses the word I or my. Eminence into my hand, into my house, to meet me. I will offer. I mean, there's so much I talk and not a whole lot of God talk. Number four, the fourth sign of a tragedy, he did not count the cost. Not only is it bad to make a vow, it's bad to make a vow to the Lord. He says, whatever comes out of my house, this is a tent. They don't have houses back then. So whatever comes through the flaps of my tent and greets me, I'm going to offer up to the Lord. Okay, the fourth sign of tragedy here is that this Hebrew word, whoever, is masculine. It's not really whatever as much as it's usually translated. Whoever comes out of that door. Number two, guys, pigs aren't going to come out of a Jew's tent, and neither are sheep. Okay, we don't keep our animals and our pets. They don't have pets back in that day and age, first of all. And the sheep aren't going to be in the tent. Who's going to come out of the door to greet the head of the house who has just won a big battle? A person is going to come out of that tent and greet that individual. There's just some things off here. What was this guy really thinking when he said, whatever, whoever comes out of this tent, I will offer up. How? As a burnt offering. A burnt offering is when you go to the altar, slay it, put it on the altar, light it, you know, it burns up the flesh, it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Secondly, I mean, I don't know, it's probably third or fourth, priests are supposed to do that, not the individual man in this society. So there's lots of questions to be raised in our mind as we read this, and I want to drive this point home first for a while longer. We have a couple people in our church that I was talking with this week just about the need to read their Bible, to be in the Word. And I was greatly encouraged after meeting with one of our people the next day. He called me and he said, "Hey, Scott, I just want to let you know I woke up early and I spent some time on the Bible." I'm like, "Right on, right on." He told me, though, that he's starting with 1 Kings. And so I was a little hesitant. I'm like, "Okay, yeah, okay." Because one of the things I want to stress today, when we read the Bible, it shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. When we read something like this, we need to interpret it correctly. The Bible shows the ugliness of sin also. We sometimes see guys hooking up with prostitutes. We see people neglecting their children. We see all sorts of ugliness. And just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that we're supposed to do it. Instead, it's a demonstration of what we're not supposed to do. And this passage here is very much similar. Okay, here we go. Last point for this little verse here. Notice, God says nothing. All right, before he makes the condition, he makes the bargain with the people, and they say, "Yes, we'll let you be king." Here, he bargains with God, and God says nothing. Now, nevertheless, as we read in verse 32, God still uses Jephthah to defeat these enemies. Verse 32, so Jephthah without hearing yes or no from God, crossed over the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. So they won. They're victorious because God fought the battle for them. Verse 32, and he struck them. And I like this ambiguity. How do you say it, class? Ambiguity. I like this ambiguity. For those of you who don't know what that means, there's your clue. But here's the deal. Who struck them? I think it's kind of cool. It could be Jephthah or it could be God. And we all know it's God ultimately who struck them down, right? But this guy's very arrogant. And I believe he sees it as his doing. So he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamin, and with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Jephthah rescues the people of Israel. God rescues the people of Israel through Jephthah. And so much so that as we continue to read the Bible, these Ammonites aren't a problem to Israel for another 50 years. I mean, he just kicks their booty. All right? 50 more years later, then they're trying to rise up and be a problem again. All right, now here, continue the story. Then, 34, then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. Do you remember his vow? The plot thickens. And behold, anticipation, what's going to happen? His daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. A couple things here. He makes this vow, and a good storyteller, we're anticipating, well, what's going to happen? And lo and behold, his daughter comes out. And this isn't just any old daughter. She comes out greeting her dad with tambourines and dances. This is a sweet, beautiful child. Greeting daddy. Innocent, naive. Doesn't know what her daddy just did. Number two, we're told that she's his only child. And in the Hebrew, it says it twice. The word only. Only child. I mean, it's really emphasizing the fact that this is it for him. Now, irony is another means by which we, as readers, can interpret a text. You guys know what irony is? Irony is the opposite of what you would expect. Here, Jephthah just won the battle, but what? He lost his daughter. He won the battle. Conquered thousands, lots of people slaughtered. The King James would have written it, smoted. I mean, he just destroyed an entire culture, winning the battle, winning the war for 50 years so that the Israelites were delivered, so that he could be king. But now, his daughter stands in jeopardy because of this vow that he made. Verse 35, his reaction. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes, just ripped them off, and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me." What do you see wrong with that? He's not taking responsibility. He's blaming his daughter. This is his fault. Again, the arrogance, the selfishness on the part of this guy. And in the Greek, I'm telling you, the Greek structure, it is that word "you" is being emphasized. It comes before the verb, Hebrew scholars. Okay, so "you did this to me." His grief was for himself. And think about it, not for his daughter. He bargained with God to win this battle, but in the end, he's going to die with her. Because what happens in these ancient traditions? What happens? If you die and you don't have an heir, what happens? It's one of the saddest tragedies known to man at that time. No one's going to take your name forward. They didn't really believe in a heaven at this time. The closest thing they believed is just that they're going to carry on through their offspring. He won the war, but he lost the life. Okay, let's talk about this. I cannot take back my vow. That's what he says, right? For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. Here's the problem. He thinks that he cannot take back his vow. Because vows are not meant to be broken, right? Especially to the Lord. But breaking your vow to God or killing your child, which one do you think God would not want you to do more? Breaking a vow or actually killing your kid? For us as readers, as we interpret the scripture, we come before it with a coffee in our hand. We're trying to interpret this by ourselves. There's different degrees of commandments. What is he to do? In Leviticus 18:21, which is the part of the first five books of the Bible, he should have been familiar with this. Moses says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." See, he just destroyed the Ammonites. And you know what the Ammonites were known for doing? Offering their kids up in fire to their god Molech. The ultimate form of sacrifice and worship that they thought they could do to their god Molech, the god of fire, was to take their kid and throw him in the fire. This is the culture he just destroyed. And yet he's considering doing the very same thing that they were guilty of. Again, irony helps us to unlock the text. What's he going to do? Break the vow or kill the kid? In verse 36, the author continues the story and heightens our sense of suspense because we're wondering, how's the kid going to respond to this? By the way, remember Isaac walking with dad? Dad, where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide. Okay. In the story of Isaac, who's supposed to kill his own kid, this kid willfully goes about laying on the altar. Well, similarly, and she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." This sweet little kid, this naive little kid, "Dad, go ahead and do what you told God you would do." Verse 37, so she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity and my companions." So he said, "Go." Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. She wept for her virginity. She's never going to experience sexual fulfillment. And I don't mean like sex, but women, fulfillment in birthing a kid and having a kid, she's never going to experience that. Okay, this is a girl who's probably younger than 16. In this day and age, ladies, you're ready to have a kid, you're giving off in the marriage. All right, she's not. I would guess she's probably not in her 20s. Okay. All right, here we go. More irony. Remember, irony reveals theme. Irony helps us unlock the text. What do we see ironic about this? Okay, remember, the opposite of what you would expect. On this side, contrast to this side. What do you see as good versus bad? Here we go. First thing. In this story as a whole, God uses Jephthah for his glory. Correct? Why did God call and raise up Jephthah, who's a loser? I mean, he's a loser, right? He's actually considering killing his daughter. He's a loser. Why does God pick him to destroy the Ammonites? Because God is most interested in his glory. And we all know that he often picks losers. I'm a loser. To serve him. Amen? It's not about us. It's about God. God is actually the main character of this story. Not Jephthah. Now, in contrast to that, Jephthah instead used God for what? His glory. Totally two different perspectives. God raising, picking, using Jephthah for his glory. Here's the man over here seeing it from his vantage point, using God for his glory. And do we see a lot of this in our society today? I think so. But once again, the story does not revolve, our stories don't even revolve around ourselves. It's all about God. It's his story. And as we talk about story, it's the conflict between protagonist, antagonist, where we come together and the text is unlocked. What's the conflict? Why is conflict in story so good? You guys ever go to a movie theater and just watch two girls sitting in a chair talking to each other? You gonna pay $9 for that? Just two ladies sitting in a chair just talking about their day. Would you pay $9 for that, Tony? And you know, I'm being a little sexist here, and that's okay because we are wired differently. But gentlemen, are you gonna go? You gonna go see that? Joel's saying no. Okay, guys, you're gonna go to see a show with lots of things blowing up, right? Bullets and blood, right? I mean, just how we're wired, right, guys? Because that's conflict. And ladies, honestly, you go do your chick flick things, and it's the conflict that gets you absorbed in the story. Girl wants guy, guy doesn't want girl, but then the conflict and they finally get married at the end. Conflict. Conflict drives who we are as individuals. The conflict in this story, though, like any story, has consequences. Okay? Any conflict that we deal with has a consequence. And I just want you to think about this. In this story, the greatest consequence is to whom? The daughter. Guys, here's the whole point for today's lesson. This stupid idiot who's considering killing his daughter because of his mistakes, often, it's us, it's our stupidity, and the consequences usually hit the kids. Because we're stupid, because we're ignorant, because we're selfish, because we're not mostly consumed about God's glory, we're consumed about ours, the kids, our children, receive the blunt end of the greatest amount of consequence. So, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Verse 39. At the end of the 2 months, he's had 2 months to think about this, by the way. She returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. He said, whatever comes out of the ten flaps, I will offer up as a burnt sacrifice. After 2 months, she comes back and he does to her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. This event is commemorated by everyone in Israel. They're all weeping for her, but this jackass of a father ends up offering her up as a sacrifice. Here's the point. When we read stuff in the old... It's not the point. There's lots of points to it. Here's a point. When we read the Old Testament, we have to interpret it correctly. Just because in the Bible there's this dude who offers up his child as a sacrifice does not mean we're called to do that. We have to interpret Scripture by Scripture, okay? And we have to be careful about what we're reading. Not everything in there... Abraham had a concubine. Gentlemen, we're not supposed to have concubines. It gave him lots of trouble, didn't it? Okay. So just because it's in there doesn't mean that we're supposed to do it. Let's get to the points today. Point one, God does not want us to sacrifice our children. Okay? And that's really not the big point today. I think you guys know that. Micah 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? It's talking about how do I come to God and worship him? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Sacrifice is not everything that the Lord wants. His Son paid the sacrifice. That's done. He wants obedience. He wants a transformed life in obedience to Him so that other people come to know Him. So He doesn't want us to sacrifice our children. So what's the issue? The issue is Jephthah was totally selfish. He was more consumed about his glory than God's. He was completely selfish. He had some choices. He could have sacrificed his kid, which he did. Or number two, he could have not followed through with the vow. And if God was mad with that, so be it. But at least his child wasn't dead. I mean, think about this. So God's mad at him for not following through with a vow. Well, at least the kid's not dead. Think about the selfishness of that. He would rather kill his kid than endure any anger from God for breaking a vow. He'd rather allow his kid to die than for himself to die. Guys, with our children, it's no different. I'm sorry. Are we willing to die to ourselves and to live for Christ so that our children will live? Or do we put ourselves first and when they hit 18 and leave the house, see them die? All right, two truths. When we put ourselves before God, when we put our glory before God, we're going to suffer and our whole family will suffer for it as well. Do you believe that? Jephthah, putting himself first before God, more interested in his glory, he's going to suffer and his entire family is going to suffer. The same thing for us, 2012. We put ourselves first, we're going to ultimately find suffering in that, and it's going to roll over into the lives of all of our family as well. Number two, when we fail to study God's word, we're going to suffer, and our family's going to suffer as well. This is a story about a man who put himself first, and there were terrible, tragic consequences. But ultimately today, driving it home, I know I've kind of been circling around, driving it home, the main point for today. When we fail to study God's word, there are tragic consequences for ourselves and for our family. If you would, that Bible that's in front of you, I want you to turn to page 106. I want you to turn to page 106. That's actually Leviticus 27, verses 1 through 8. When we fail to study God's word daily, to know it, to love it, to adhere to it, to follow it, when we fail to study God's word, there are tragic consequences that affect us and our family. Read with me, starting Leviticus 27, verse 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow," what have we been talking about today, class? Vows. "If anyone makes a special vow concerning what? To the Lord, involving what? The valuations of persons. If anyone makes a vow to the Lord about people, then the valuation of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary." We're not talking about men in this story, though. We're talking about a little girl who was sacrificed. Number four, if the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. So, if she's between 20 and 60, Jephthah could have redeemed her. He could have paid out 30 shekels and he would not have had to have killed his daughter. Verse 5, if the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, that's probably more like the age of our character, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. Guys, our truth. When we fail to study God's word, we will suffer, and our children will suffer too. Jephthah did not have to kill his daughter. All he had to do was read his Bible. This is a tragic example of a father and of a mother who are not reading their Bible. And the kids suffer. I'm going to keep going with, go with me all the way to verse 8. Indulge me. Verse 6. If the person is from a month old up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver, and for a female the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if the person is 60 years old or over, the valuation for a male shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. In verse 8, and if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. Even if he was too poor, which he wasn't because he just conquered a whole bunch of people and probably had money in his back pockets, there was a way in which to redeem his daughter. But he did not know it because he was never in the Word of God. Are you in the Word? It's serious business. It's serious business. I had a horrible week last week. I had a horrible week. Got done preaching the sermon. People said it was great. And I was like, whatever. It was just a weird week. And it took me 24 hours later to realize, you know why it was such a bad week? I didn't read the Bible at all. I did not have any quiet time other than one day with God that week. I let my devotion time, my discipline time in the morning with God go by the wayside that week, and it was just, it just wasn't a good week. This is serious business because what I read on Facebook is a serious business. All these postings of people and their opinions about God, who God is and who God isn't, and what God thinks and what God doesn't think, Chick-fil-A this and Chick-fil-A that. Guys, read your stinking Bible. And tell everyone who wasn't here today to download this podcast. If you want to make a comment on who God is, read the Bible first. And for us today, heading out, we are called to proclaim the gospel, to love God, to follow God, to read His Word so that we can become more like Jesus, so that we can share Jesus. And guys, there is no greater investment that God has given each of us but our children. He has called us to share Jesus. Okay? He's commanded us to do that. But there are children right in front of us that He has called us to invest in fully and thoroughly, 100%. I mean, you are scared to go do this and say Jesus out here or there. You're scared to talk to someone over here about Jesus. Your kids need to hear daily about Jesus. And in order for them to hear the truth about Jesus, you need to hear daily. You need to hear daily about Jesus in the reading of His Word. Amen? Now, last thing. This guy sacrifices a girl. Just crazy. It's crazy. But we worship a God who sacrificed His Son, which is crazy too. As we transition back into response time, I want you to think about the tragedy that occurred in man, the sinfulness, the tragedy of rebellion against a holy and loving God, and the sacrifice that God paid in His Son to redeem us. And then I hope that we can commit this week to just a greater plunge into His Word. Amen. So that our children are protected, our families are protected, and our very lives are protected. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Crazy message today. Thank You for it. Thank You for helping us to understand it. I ask, Lord, that Your people here would have a burning desire to open up Your Word this week and start reading it fresh and anew. Lord, and that You would help them. That You would open their minds just to understand it and interpret it correctly and be able to apply it to their lives. So, Lord, that we, so that all of us would avoid further tragedy. Lord, that all of us would be about Your glory. That our lives would be a story about Your glory, and not our own. Lord, that we would see our children come to know you, to love you and follow you and actively share you as well. Lord, so that your name would be lifted up, so that your blessings would abound and they would spill out into the lives of all of those that we come in contact with. Lord, we praise your name today and we lift it up in Jesus. Amen.